This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
From America, it's a strange series of coincidences that brings this interview about. Last night, I returned home from a meeting and I get a message. The message was from a Dr. Kadwa, who had been on a QE2 cruise from Bombay returning to Durban. And this Dr. Kadwa leaves a message that I must make a point of meeting a brother from America who is on the ship, QE2, a brother by the name of Suleiman Savage. And I get another phone call in the morning from Mr. Banker, the secretary of the Islamic Propagation Center, telling me that I should be there at the terminal by 8 o'clock because Brother Suleiman will be expecting me there. So I make a beeline for the terminal and I reach there before time, and I'm making an effort to get onto the ship. But without a pass, no hope. But I said, let me try. So I go up to the gangway and I speak to the officer in charge. I says, you know, I have a friend on ship by the name of Mr. Suleiman Savage. He is on the 5th deck and I would like to meet him. And this officer, so kindly, he is trying to climb up the steps. But while he's climbing up the steps to go onto the ship, I see from the ship side the Dr. Kadwa coming along with beaming face, and he gives his hands to me and he whispers to me in the vernacular, that is in Gujarati. He said, look, you just follow me, and if everything is all right, inshallah, we'll be able to get you onto the ship without a pass. Yeah. And I started walking with him, and there I was, on board ship, the QE2, without any appointments, without any passes, and Brother Suleiman, I meet him and I bring him to the office, and now we are trying to have an interview with him. So, Brother Suleiman, yeah. I say we welcome you for this very brief visit to our country, South Africa,
Shukran.
Durban most specially.
Thanks very much.
Very, very welcome, and now we would like you to tell us something about yourself. We are interested in you.
MashaAllah, well, I think I should tell you the history of how really Allah got into Islam.
MashaAllah.
This might interest many of the Muslims.
Inshallah.
And many people have asked me who it was that brought you to Islam, and I had to answer all of them that it was Allah who's Jabbar and Rashid. Because he used many instruments,
yes.
Not only one instrument, and really all praises to Allah. So in a way I saw my guidance to Islam directly attributed to my Lord,
SubhanAllah.
But my own history goes as follows, you know.
Right.
I was born in the United States, and my parents were both scientists. My father was the chairman of the Yale Statistics Department.
Right.
But they had no iman whatsoever, so no faith whatsoever. So I grew up never having read the Bible, never having read the Old Testament or the New Testament.
Right.
And at the age of about 5 years old, you see, my father told me very clearly, at 5 or 6 years old, he made it clear to me that there's no God, there is no akhirah, or no life that goes on forever. And even, for example, Santa Claus is among the myths that people have created to entertain themselves.
Right.
But that I should believe strictly in science and in business and be a serious person. So based on this famous hadith that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every child is born in Islam, born Muslim, born submitted to reality, but it's the father or the mother that influenced it one way or the other. I, of course, was influenced.
Right.
And I followed in my father's footsteps for many years as what might may be labeled as an atheist.
Uh-huh.
But at the age of about 15, during the time of the East-West Pakistani conflict, I was watching a lot of television and I was starting to become more idealistic,
right.
As young men sometimes do.
Right.
One of my cousins was a very active Marxist in the United States,
yes.
Doing a lot of organizing and this sort of thing, which was, he was a very unusual American, and also I was listening to what he had to say. So one day I entered my father's office at Yale, and I spoke to him, and I said, my father, I must agree with you. There is no Allah, and there is no life that goes on forever. There's no life after death. But you know, the point is, you must spend your wealth, you must spend your money, and make the whole world as paradise should be. You must spend your wealth and make the whole world like Jannatul Na'im. And my father answered me, and he said, if the people want to work, if those who don't have anything want to work, they may work. So don't put this responsibility on me. And I answered my father, and I said, yes, it may be true that some are lazy, some of the people in the world who have nothing are lazy and aren't working for it, but others are in such a position where it's impossible for them to have an opportunity. And it's your responsibility to make the opportunity for them, since you and those like you have structured society in such a way that some have absolutely no opportunity to improve their condition. And my father said, the way you're talking to me, it's a Marxist type of conversation.
Maybe you are contaminated with communism.
Exactly.
Yes.
And he told me, and I said to him, I said, the people who think like you in the world and the people who think like me, they're struggling this very moment with the Kalashnikov Russian assault rifle and the M16.
Right.
And I said, also between you and I, there's conflict.
Right.
And he said, but why then do you eat my food in my house? You are a hypocrite. You are a munafik. Because you think like this, yet you eat my food.
Right.
And I said, yes. I said, you are correct.
Right.
He said, you must leave my house immediately.
At the age of 15?
Yes. At the age of 15.
Hello.
So I began to live in the houses of other young American people who were in general influenced by Marxism.
Right.
And I stayed in this condition for almost 4 years.
Yes.
After 1 year of being away from my father, however, I did return for a rather interesting experience.
Yes.
Because I tried to make a personal peace with him.
Right. Right.
Leaving politics aside,
right.
As my father,
right.
I still had emotional feelings.
Yes. So much, yes.
So I went to him and I spoke with him, but in the middle of the conversation, as I spoke to him alone in his bedroom,
right.
As he was standing in front of me, he said, oh my God, and he fell dead like a tree.
Backward.
No, to the side.
Yes.
With the words, oh my God, he fell like a tree that's been cut at the base. And his whole life.
Right.
However, as an atheist myself, I accepted it as coincidence
or
a natural course
some
of it.
Some habit.
Yes, perhaps a habit.
Yes.
Anyway, after 4 or 5 years as a Marxist, I was 19, approaching my 20th birthday.
Yes. Yes.
And I was at a gathering, at actually what might be described in the West as a party, at the house of one black American friend named Homer Fleetwood. He had been a Vietnam veteran.
Yes.
And he was somewhat politically aware.
Yes.
And at this party, we were drinking, of course, scotch and whiskey, beer, whatever was available.
Right.
And at the party, I was able to meet. I began a conversation with one African gentleman. Now this was in Boston, Massachusetts. So there were many foreign students at the house. There were many people from different places. And one of the men at the party was from Senegal, from Dakar. He was dressed in a suit.
Yes.
And he was clean shaven.
Right.
It turned out later that actually his father's name was Omar, his mother's name was Aisha, but he had been given an African name of Njaga Sise. So I
Njaga
Sise. So I did,
maybe some it has some meaning
in his language.
Yeah.
It means cat, like Assad in Arabic. It means lion or cat,
right,
like the name Assad in Arabic.
Right.
But I didn't make any association that he would be Muslim or anything to this effect.
Right.
And he looked very European in appearance.
Right.
And as it turned out,
even in his
clothing and his appearance,
right?
He seemed very European.
Yes.
And as it turned out, he had actually studied Marxist theory and political science at the Sorbonne in Paris for 6 years before I had met him at this party.
Right.
So you might say that Allah sent him like a miftah, like a key to open my heart.
Allah.
Because his knowledge of Marxism was from books.
Right.
And it was great.
Yes.
A great knowledge.
Yes.
But mine was only emotional.
Right.
And since his studying in Paris, he had returned to the Deen of Islam, alhamdulillah,
alhamdulillah,
having found no consistency in the behavior of Marxists.
Right.
And no akhlaq, no true brotherhood among right. Marxist friends.
Right.
So at this particular party, I had no idea of any of this information. All I knew is that this was an African
right.
studying at MIT University,
right.
an intellectual from Africa.
Right.
And he addressed me and he said, you know, Henry Kissinger,
uh-huh.
this American Zionist diplomat of yours, he's causing us many troubles
uh-huh.
in Africa and the Third World.
Uh-huh.
And he said, you must make some sort of an effort as an American.
Right.
You must be responsible and try to help educate him and get him under control.
Right.
And I, at that point in my life, said to him, I said, these type of people, they don't listen to words.
Right.
So you must answer them only with bullets.
Uh-huh.
If you shoot him, this is the way to do it.
Right.
Words won't help.
Right.
And he said to me, Njaga said to me, he said, you're a very unusual American.
Uh-huh.
He said, I must come to your house and visit. I uh-huh. said, please, anytime. Come
yes.
visit anytime.
Yes.
So after 1 week, I was very surprised because he showed up at my front door and he came and spoke to me only political discussion.
Uh-huh.
I offered him one cigarette and he smoked with me.
Uh-huh.
And the discussion was very intense and he was very aware of things that I had never even considered in terms
right.
of political science.
Right.
So I began to respect him greatly because his knowledge was above mine.
Right.
But he was a secret agent for Allah, you could say.
For Allah.
For Allah.
Yes.
He was Allah's secret agent and
yes.
very intelligent.
Yes.
And not once in the conversation did he mention Islam or Quran or the word Allah or Muhammad.
Right, right.
Because he knew if he had done that, I would have chased him right out of
right,
the house.
Right, right. Your friendship would have been
finished.
Broken, yes.
Initially.
Right.
But he only talked to me about political knowledge, which was above mine until I respected him very much.
Right.
And after that first conversation, I said, this is a very knowledgeable Marxist from West Africa.
Right.
I must study with him. I must even be willing to humble myself.
Right, right.
Because his knowledge is above mine.
Right.
And if I don't, I may miss something.
Right.
So he came again after a week.
Yes.
And as the first time, I again offered him a cigarette.
Yes.
And he refused it. And I felt socially uncomfortable. So
right.
I said, why did you take it the first time this time? Is something the matter? You refused my cigarette today.
You know, this psychology,
yes.
if I may tell you, you know, this psychology is given to us in the Holy Quran. When those angels came to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, to give him the good news.
Yes.
About the brother of son.
Exactly.
Right. Now, he had prepared that fat of calf.
Yes.
You know, for the guests.
For the guests.
And when they sat at the table, you know, he says, Bismillah, get started. And his other guests started, but the angels wouldn't put their hands into the food. So Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, according to the Holy Quran, got terrified. He said, look, these people must be intending some harm. You know, when a man comes to your house, sits at the table,
refuses hospitality.
So
it worried me in this way, exactly.
Exactly.
Hit the nail on the head.
The angel said, he said, look, we are the angels of the Lord, and we do not eat.
Yes.
That is the reason. This food here, physical sustenance is not for us. They get their spiritual food from God.
Mashallah.
So that type of an analogy happened in your life.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah.
And so at that point he said to me, he said, you know, I'm not like you. I
right.
can take the cigarette or I can leave it.
Right.
But you're a slave of the cigarette.
Right.
You must have it.
Right.
To maintain your peace of mind.
Right.
So I thought that this discussion of personal politics was very interesting. Discussion of personal politics. And again, he continued to have with me strictly a discussion of political science.
Right.
And it wasn't until the third visit
yes.
that something really interesting began to happen. Because
right.
in the middle of the third visit, after another week,
right.
he came and began to speak with me more political talk.
Right.
And he said to me, look, Brezhnev, the leader of the Soviet Union,
yes.
is a collector of fancy automobiles.
He has
Ferraris,
right.
Cadillacs,
uh-huh.
Mercedes-Benz,
uh-huh.
Rolls-Royce.
Uh-huh.
Is he really following the example of proletarian
uh-huh.
brotherhood?
Right.
And I said, no, he is a hypocrite. He
right.
is also a munafik.
Right.
So he began the discussion, and it was really interesting me very much. But in the middle of our discussion,
uh-huh.
he said, excuse me,
uh-huh.
may I go upstairs and use your bathroom,
uh-huh.
and your washroom facility?
Uh-huh.
And I
uh-huh.
said, please, Njaga, help yourself,
right.
go upstairs.
Right.
But after a few minutes,
uh-huh.
I began to hear, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah.
Yes.
And I knew
Azan.
Yes, the Azan. And from Hollywood or from wherever I picked it up,
right.
I knew that this was Islamic religion.
Right.
Islamic deen. And I was very disturbed.
Right.
Of course.
On top of your head.
On top of my head.
Yes.
And I said, how can this man, so intelligent as this man,
yes.
be involved in such childish activity
right.
as this
right.
praying in religion?
Right.
And when he walked down the stairs, I confronted him at the bottom of the stairs.
Uh-huh.
And I said, my friend, you are really wasting your time. Right. I heard what you're doing upstairs, right. Is praying or something.
Right.
And you must stop this. It's garbage immediately. Please stop praying.
Yes.
I said to him, how can a man so intelligent as yourself be wasting your time like this with prayers?
Yes.
When you know better.
Right.
And you ought to know better. And you should know that all religion is the opiate.
Right.
The opium of the people.
Right.
How can you be praying? And I said, your mother in Africa must have brainwashed you.
Yes, yes.
But even that is not an excuse, because right. A man so intelligent as yourself has no excuse to be brainwashed right. By an old woman.
Right, right.
I said, how can you be doing this?
Right.
And I said, not only that,
right.
You're very rude.
Right.
Because I said, if you had good manners with me,
right.
You wouldn't have convinced me that you're a truthful and a sincere Marxist,
right, right.
And then pulled out of the bag at the last moment that you're involved in some idiotic religion. I said, this is very deceptive of you,
right.
And not straightforward.
Right.
And I looked into his eyes at this moment,
uh-huh.
And he was very peaceful,
yeah.
Very relaxed.
Uh-huh.
And he hadn't taken
it. You had said nothing.
Yes. I had attacked him
right.
Almost as harshly as Omar al-Khattab,
right.
The famous Sahaba, had attacked his sister.
And his brother-in-law.
And his brother-in-law, but my friend Njaga was completely relaxed.
Right.
And he said to me, he said, look, he said, I know you,
uh-huh.
But you don't know me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I see inside you, I see your batin, but you don't even see me on the outside. You don't see my daughter, you're
right.
A blind man.
Right.
I said, no, it's not me who's blind. It's you who are blind, and on top of that, you're also crazy.
Right.
And I was very rude to him. But he very peacefully bowed to me, and we were standing near the front door of my house, and he left without a word.
Right.
So after he left, I thought to myself, and I said, this is a very nice man,
right.
Very intelligent man,
right.
But he has many emotional problems, perhaps.
Right.
Something has forced him
right.
Towards this religion and of Islam, and something's forced him into prayers.
Right.
Maybe a human weakness.
Right.
Maybe the fact that it's part of his culture and he hasn't
right.
Been able to weed out these elements of Islamic culture in his Senegalese personality.
Right.
But perhaps if I stay his friend, slowly, slowly I can help him with his sickness of
right.
Islam
right.
And stop him from praying and
right.
Take him out
right.
From the company of those who are involved in this nonsense
right.
And help him and purify him to be a true Marxist again.
Well, great.
Yes. So, the problem is that after that, you might say that my intentions were very good with the knowledge I had, because I wanted to help him according
right,
to my knowledge.
Right, right, right.
So Allah saw my condition and saw that with the knowledge I had, I wanted to do the best thing possible. So He rewarded me, He rewarded me for my intentions. And then, the next meeting I had with this Njaga Cisse, he stopped all conversation of politics completely.
Right.
And he simply began to give me arguments from the Quran
yes.
Without me knowing that this is Quran.
Uh-huh.
He said to me, you have eyes in your head
uh-huh.
And you see.
Uh-huh.
Have you ever doubted for the smallest instant that there's one more seeing than you, that there's Al-Basir? He said, you think and you have intelligence.
Uh-huh.
You have aqal. Have you ever doubted for the smallest moment that there's an intelligence greater than yours?
Uh-huh.
And then he began to tell me that in all of human history,
yes.
There's been few human beings.
Right.
Their words are consistent with their action.
Right.
He began to speak of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and how when he's the ruler of Arabia,
right.
The emir of Arabia,
right.
The khalifa of Arabia,
right.
He was sitting on the floor and eating dates with the people and leading a very consistent life.
Right.
So after that discussion, I said to myself,
right.
If I don't study something of Islam,
right.
Not only will I not be able to help this man out, but he will even get me confused,
huh.
And I will lose my way.
Right.
So he never told me, you read Quran, or do this, or do that. He was much more subtle in his approach. And,
right.
And with some individuals, this is necessary.
Right.
Because
maybe there could be another factor, that is, that he knew that he'll be beating you again and again. Let's say it was the only
opportunity.
Opportunity, like in the QE2.
Yes.
So look, within a day or two, you'll be getting off, or he'll be getting off, and now then he'll have to start doing the job.
Yes, more speeded up fashion.
Speeded up fashion.
Exactly. But he had time with me, so he didn't even say to me, you read this or read that.
Right.
He simply left. And at the end of this conversation, this Islamic conversation,
yes.
I said to myself, if I don't study something of Islam, not only will I not be able to help him out, but I myself will be getting confused. Because he's very intelligent.
Right.
I must be aware of it.
Right.
He's a very aggressive in this way. Militant in his beliefs.
Right.
And he's very tricky.
Right.
Because I saw before how he's deceived me. So I said, I myself will go to the library and I will read the Quran, because I knew from past experience, from political study, that this is the book of all the Muslims.
Right.
So I went to the library in the United States, in Boston, and I checked out a copy of the Quran, English interpretation of the Quran, that was done by one non-Muslim, and his name was Sale, and it was a very bad interpretation of the Quran.
Oh, he was a great and avowed enemy
of Islam. And it was a very bad interpretation of the Quran, very unclear. And I returned to my house, and actually I locked myself in one of the rooms of the house because I was living in the company of other Marxists.
Right.
And I didn't want to be found out that I was even studying these books.
Right.
And I began to read the Quran, this very distorted interpretation by a non-Muslim.
Right.
And about halfway through the Quran, I began to get very disturbed.
Yes.
My heart was very disturbed.
Yes.
I'd never read the Bible before, as I told you.
Right.
And fortunately, I think for me, I went directly, Allah took me directly to the Quran.
Right. Even from an enemy.
Even from an enemy's point of view, it sunk deeply into my heart.
Right.
And the arguments of the Quran cannot be underestimated.
Love.
Because in the Quran, Allah implies, because his words can only really be recited in Arabic, but the meaning, for those of you who speak English, is he said, I created you from a drop of sperm,
right,
yet you stand in front of me an open enemy.
Love.
And he says, if all the trees on earth were pen, and the ocean were full of ink, and seven more oceans behind it were full of ink, still my words would go on and on forever. So I realized that this was a very serious book. And it was not just a book of paper,
right,
but also a book of light, and a book of infinite meaning.
Right.
And I began to get very agitated and confused,
yes,
to the point of tears.
Yes.
And I began to cry.
Yes.
And I tried to call my Muslim friend on the phone.
Right.
And he was away for 3 weeks for a vacation.
Oh, yes.
So Allah arranged my state was still very miserable.
Right.
I had no one to seek comfort,
right,
but Allah himself.
Right.
And it was as if I was in jail at that moment.
Uh-huh.
And I said to myself, although I was talking to my Lord without realizing it still,
right,
at that point,
right,
I said, my God, all these years, as my father said before he died, I said, my God, all these years I've been deceived,
right,
and I have to admit my mistake.
Yes.
But it's very difficult. I said, 20 years is a long time.
Long time.
And I said, you know, I believe in Allah. Allah, I said, I believe in you.
Yes.
And it was a big moment, and a moment almost like that a woman has when she gives birth.
Right.
Because it was painful,
right,
it was full of joy and full of pain and sadness and tears,
yes,
and blood,
right,
all in the same moment.
Right.
And yet I was very happy.
Right.
But as I began to read this distorted version of the Quran, I said, this cannot really all be from Allah, because I didn't understand well the history of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes.
And one thing I'd like to point out, you know,
yes,
from my perspective, after having been Muslim in the United States,
right,
in the United States for 10 years,
right,
is just that an understanding of the history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is almost essential to an understanding of the Quran.
Right.
And this is one of the weaknesses up to this point in making da'wah in the United States.
Yes.
Because although there are adequate interpretations of Quran available,
right,
the best histories of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are very difficult to obtain,
right,
and or unavailable.
Right.
So this is something in the effort of da'wah which must be looked into. One of the best is done, I believe, by Martin Ling,
yes,
otherwise known as Abu Bakr Sirajuddin,
yes,
who is an English Muslim, and it's available, but for $25.
Yes.
So this book needs to be made available at a lower price.
Look.
Yes. But anyway, I didn't believe in the whole Quran. I believe part of it's from Allah and,
right,
part of it was not.
Right.
I couldn't understand the historical parts.
Right.
But some of this I said, yes, this is the word of God.
Right.
This is the word of Allah.
Right.
Other part I was unsure because of the bad interpretation,
right,
and my lack of knowledge of history. But at a certain point, when I was reading the surah, the believers, Surat al-Mu'mineen, Allah said in this particular chapter of the Quran that those who accept, those who trust in the Quran, they, among other things, they establish prayer.
Yes.
And I was confused, and I was agitated, and I said, you know, Allah, I believe in you so much.
Yes.
I said, I'm actually going to try to pray.
Right.
But I said, you know, this is going to be very difficult for me.
Yes.
Because I never prayed before. So please be patient with me, and try to help me, strengthen me, because I almost Even though I believe in you, I almost hate to do this.
Right.
So, again, I had no companion.
Right.
And actually, my first salah was between me and Allah. There was no advice and no person there.
Right.
And I knew from, again, from Hollywood or from somewhere,
yes.
Allah only knows, that the Muslimin, they prayed, bowing down.
Falling to the ground.
Yes, exactly. So I fell into sujood, fell into prostration, my head, my knees on the ground and my forehead on the ground, like a baby, facing, Allah knows only which way, but it certainly wasn't the Qibla, I found out later.
Right.
It doesn't matter because my heart was directed towards Him.
Sure.
So He is Al-Hadi and Rashid, and so inshallah that prayer was guided all the way to Him. But at that moment I felt some peace and some salamat, the same way that all Muslimin, after the prayer, they feel the malaika descend, even if they don't see with the eye of their heart or their physical eyes, still they feel the companionship of the angels and they feel the peace that the five Muslim prayers bring to them. And I began on that first prayer even to feel tranquility and peace and reassurance from Allah and strength. And I was very, very much relieved.
Right.
And after one day or 2 days, I called again my friend in Jagasisi.
Right.
And I said, "You've been away for a long time."
Yes.
I said, "I've been doing some reading."
Uh-huh.
He said, "What did you read?"
Uh-huh.
I said, "I read Quran."
Uh-huh.
He laughed and he said, "Oh, I think you're at this point like a ripe fruit on the tree ready to fall."
Uh-huh.
I see your condition. You must be very agitated and confused.
Uh-huh.
I said, "You read my condition clearly from a distance." I said, "I'm confused, but I'm not confused." I said, "I must be a Muslim. I must accept Islam." He said, "Please, take your time. Don't rush into this decision." He said, "Because Allah said in Quran," he said to me, "there's no compulsion in life transactions. The right way is clear from the wrong way." So he said to me, "You know, Islam and being a Muslim is a serious decision. So you must take your time so that you must remember once you do it, you can never return.
Yes.
You have to be very serious about it and take your time and don't rush into anything."
Right.
Just like a marriage,
right.
You have to know that man or that woman well before
you take the
vow. Yeah.
Right.
And so I spent a couple of weeks studying with him and speaking with him. And after these 2 weeks, we went to the mosque in the United States. In Boston, where there were only a few Muslims present.
Yes.
And I said the Shahada there with them.
Right.
And since that time, Allah has continued to guide me. So, this is my history, never before recorded.
Right.
And if it's a benefit to any of the Muslimin or any of those who are interested in Islam, I'm happy.
How did you get onto this QE2 tour? And when?
Well, I entered the ship in Los Angeles.
Right.
For the purpose of experiencing all parts of Western society.
Right.
Because Allah has said in the Quran to travel and see my ayahs.
Yes.
And see my symbols.
He says, "Kul siru fil ard," is that travel through the earth.
And see my...
Fanzuru, and see.
Exactly.
Kayfa kana aqibat allazina min qabl. What has happened to those before you? Means in history, people, nations have been destroyed for what? Like the people of Lut alayhi salam,
yes.
People of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Noah,
yes.
And you see what has happened to in the past in the archaeological researches that you can make, like in Mohenjo-daro and Sindh, Taxila, Aotearoa, Chindi. When you go and see these things, then you realize there were mighty people living on this earth long before Hitler and Mussolini,
yes.
And civilizations, you know, building monuments they had put up.
Wow.
What happened to them? Where are they? So in other words, now this is a lesson Allah Bari Ta'ala wants us to imbibe by travel. So if we travel with that intention, it's also an act of virtue, blessing, sawab,
yes.
A religious duty,
yes.
With that idea. Not just to say, "Look, I'm going to go to Paris and have a jolly good time," or go to Los Angeles or Grand Francisco.
No, not at all.
Not from that angle.
Not at all.
Yes.
So far on this trip, I have visited the Muslimin in Bali, in Thailand,
yes.
Where I even had doubts there were Muslimin.
Right. Can you tell us something about these Muslim heritage, you know, people, communities? Like in Bali.
Well, of course, in Bali, you know, it's one of the islands.
Bali is one of the Indonesian islands.
Exactly, it's one of the Indonesian islands. And as some of the listeners to this conversation may realize, Indonesia has one of the largest population of Muslims in the world, many countries, if not the largest.
Reputed to be.
Yes.
Yes.
And yet, the island of Bali is mostly the population is mostly Hindu. A Buddhist. Hindu. Yeah, actually
yeah.
Hindu.
Yes, yes.
With a very small proportion of Muslims there.
Right.
Yet the relationship between Muslim and Hindu in Bali is not like that which you would find in India.
Right.
It's a much more relaxed relationship.
Right.
And although the Muslims are in minority in the island,
right.
They are majority throughout the country.
Right.
So in the Hindu shops, for example,
right.
You see photographs of the Muslim leaders of the whole country.
Right.
And they respect Islam very much.
MashaAllah.
In an unusual way.
Yes.
So it's a very different situation. But there I landed in Palembang, Bali, and I went to the masjid there.
Yes.
And all the little children gathered around, and they were very surprised to see me because they rarely receive a visitor from outside from outside of Indonesia.
Right. And American at that.
Very unusual for them.
Brilliant.
So we exchanged address, and hopefully there'll be some communication. Yes.
You know. Then you visit to Thailand?
Then also in Thailand, I stopped at Pattaya.
Pattaya.
Pattaya, which is one of the worst red light districts of prostitution in the world.
Astaghfirullah.
Which actually was created by the American military when they had their soldiers in Vietnam.
Right.
And they sent them on leave. They created the city of Pattaya as a district of prostitution.
Is it far from Bangkok?
It's about 2 hours from Bangkok on the beach.
Oh.
And it's one of the most outrageously crude places in the world. But as I walked, I arrived there in the morning when things had not yet reached their peak.
Your ship was not there.
The ship had harbored at Pattaya, at this red light district.
Right.
And we took a launch.
Not in Bangkok.
Not in Bangkok, no. And we took a small launch into the shore.
Right.
And I walked through the streets in the morning before things had really reached their worst state. 10 in the morning.
Yeah.
And I walked and I saw the condition of things, how horrible really it could be.
Right.
Because of everything I've seen in the United States, even this red light district was really more outrageous than more insane than anything I'd seen. Yeah. And I was walking towards the outskirts of the town, and I had no idea that there were Muslimin in this area.
Right.
I thought they were all down near the Malaysian border.
Right.
And here we were over on the east coast of Thailand, near Cambodia.
Right.
And I had no idea, but I was walking towards the outskirts of the city.
Right.
And there I saw two men with oriental faces who were Muslim.
Right.
I could identify them as Muslim.
Right.
But they looked Thai.
Right. Well, did they have anything on the head?
Yes, they were wearing Muslim style of hat, as we're wearing now.
Right.
Takia. And I said, Salaam alaikum. And they said, Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And they said, come to our house.
Ahlan wa sahlan.
Ahlan wa sahlan. They took me to their house.
Yes.
And it was raised on wooden stilts, on the wooden floor. And there was the grandmother and the father and all the grandchildren and many people of the family.
Right.
And the names of Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were on the wall.
Yes.
And I was really quite impressed and quite surprised.
Yes.
Because also they had a strange custom, which I've never seen anywhere else in the Muslim world.
Yes.
And that is that they had the names of Allah and Muhammad and verses from Quran tattooed with ink into their skin.
Yes.
And I think that
on the bodies.
On the bodies. And
yes.
I think that this custom is not exactly something that the Prophet advised.
True.
But out of devotion they have done this.
Right.
And perhaps ignorance that he hasn't forbidden this.
Right.
So it was an act for them of love. And I didn't mention it to them.
Okay.
But they invited me to eat with them.
Right.
And I expected a small meal because the house was a very simple place.
Right.
But they brought me tray after tray of food. And I said, what is this? And they said, one of our daughters is married to a man from Bahrain.
Right.
And they've just had a child.
Right.
You've come late
to
the ceremony of the baby.
Right.
And this is leftover food we're serving you.
Right.
So later we went to the masjid there in Thailand.
Yes.
To the mosque and we prayed. And in the evening they said, come. We will show you our city.
Yes.
No matter how evil it may be, we are going to take you on an Islamic tour of the red light district.
And now, what would that mean? Islamic tour of the red light district?
Well, what it meant really is that they were going to show me even the worst manifestation of the human character.
Right.
So that also I could be prepared to meet our enemy. You know, because until you understand Shaitan very well,
you can't give battle to him.
And once your iman is very strong, even you change the condition of a people before they change you. Because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when you stay with a people for 40 days, either you become like them or they like you.
Right, right.
And so when your iman is strong by Allah's permission, truly you can walk into a city like that.
Yes.
and change the hearts of people.
Right.
Which we did, because we met some Arab boys there who were on vacation to make some mischief.
Right.
And we got them into a conversation about Islam, and they were practically in tears.
Yes.
So this is possible. Allah makes all things possible. MashaAllah.
MashaAllah. And you see, you did mention casually when we met.
Yes.
That around where you live in the Americas, there is an Indian community. The Red Indians, what we are made to call them, the Red Indians.
Yes.
And this Indian community seems to be behaving in an Islamic way.
In some ways this is true.
So if you can tell us something about that kind of community and whether anything can be done to bring them towards Islam.
Exactly. Well, I live in the city of Taos, New Mexico.
Taos, T-A-O-S.
Exactly.
It sounds like Taos sounds like Chinese or something.
It's an unusual word.
Yes.
And New Mexico is the state, of course, between Arizona and Texas.
Yes.
And Taos is a very unique city.
Yes.
In the sense that it in our city, about 2 kilometers from my house,
yes,
is the oldest inhabited apartment building in the United States.
Oldest inhabited apartment
building in the United States.
Yes.
800 years old.
Yes.
So that goes back way before Columbus.
Right.
Made of mud bricks.
Right.
3 stories high.
Right.
It's inhabited by the Tiwa Indian tribe.
Tiwa.
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 Yes. And of course, the Tiwa tribe has maintained their traditional life up to the present moment in history.
Welcome.
So in the village, the tribal chiefs, in the old part of the village, the tribal chiefs are very conservative.
Yes.
There's no electricity, no television, even in some places no running water.
Yes.
And still their bread is baked in mud ovens.
Right, right.
And their life is traditional by choice.
Right.
Must be understood this, not by force.
Yes.
And also, their life transaction with their creator is very unique.
Yes.
And although it's not the place of someone outside their tribe to understand deeply their traditions,
yes,
very briefly, I can say that that they believe very strongly in the creator.
Right.
But the knowledge of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has not been conveyed to them.
Right.
And I would say that the message of Jesus has been conveyed in a distorted way.
Right.
So many of them are clinging very strongly to the original deen, which Allah has given to their specific tribe.
Right.
And if you study the Quran, you say that you see that in the beginning, each gathering of people was given a form of Islam, or a form of deen, a revelation, to suit their own specific situation.
True.
And so the Tiwa tribe is still clinging very strongly to this original teaching, which has been revealed over the years for their benefit. And they're a very natural people, living very close to the land. They still hunt in the mountains. They still gather their own firewood.
Yes.
And many of these things. And even some American tourists, some white American tourists or foreign tourists who come there, are a little bit taken aback.
Right.
Because on the back of some of the Indian pickup trucks, you will see a bumper sticker that says, for example, Custer died for your sins.
Christ died for
your sins. No, Custer, American general who attacked and was killed by the Indian Sioux tribe.
Oh.
Custer, the famous American general who died fighting the Indians.
Right.
Custer died for your sins.
Right.
So the Indians are there in my city are militant, I would say, in an intelligent way.
Yes.
And they understand their position and their rights in the area. So they're a fascinating and very generous people.
Do they speak English?
They speak English as well as
English.
Traditional language, and some of them also speak Spanish.
Yes.
But the point is that they're living in a way very close to Allah.
Right.
So in order to benefit from Islamic discussion, they must see a very, very truthful Islamic example.
Yes.
And because of the relationship between the European Americans and the Indians, I have never felt it's my place to try to invite them strongly to Islam.
Right.
Because it has to come from someone who is not a part of this conflict.
Right.
And just because of who I am, even though I am Muslim, still my ancestors have taken place with them in this conflict, and they must hear it from someone who is detached completely from this very old conflict.
Yes, like a brown Indian going to the red Indian.
Exactly.
A brown man going to the red man, instead of a white man going to the red man. You see, now, when you describe this community, you know, it brings to mind the Quranic verse, where Allah Bahu Ta'ala tells us that every nation has had a guide. وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا قَلَىٰ فِيهَا نَزِيرٌ. And there never was a people without a warner having been sent amongst them. And again, the Quran repeats in another place, it says, وَلِقُلِّ قَوْمٍ حَالٍ. And to every nation a guide. This is Allah's promise, that this is He is not partial towards His creatures, that He is going to pick up only one tribe out of the millions of tribes of the earth for His special spiritual favors.
Yes.
And He's going to neglect the rest of mankind. Each according to His capacity and understanding was given guidance.
Exactly.
It is for us to bring them to a greater guidance.
True.
The perfecter guidance. See? Because for their needs, Allah gave them, maybe 2,000 years ago, and because they had no written language, I take it, I don't know if they have a written language at all. They have no written language, so they can't remember the names of the prophets.
Perhaps, yes.
And other people who guided them, they might say, you know, like our own people in South Africa here, we are the Zulus. Long before the white man touched the shores of this country, they believed in God Almighty, the African, say the Zulu. He calls God Almighty Mvelinkangi. Mvelinkangi is for God Almighty. It's like Wallahu Ghani.
Yes.
Wallahu Ghani for God Almighty. And if you ask an African, he says, what is this Mvelinkangi? What is this? He says, Mnimzan. He tells us in his own native language, the sir. He says, he is Umoya Unwele. He is a pure and holy spirit. Agazalia na futi agazalwanga. And he does not beget and is not begotten. Futi agukolutulu fananaye. And there is nothing like unto him. You know what he's doing? He's actually giving us that paraphrase of Surah Ikhlas.
Qur'an. Yes, part of the Qur'an.
As if he has read the Qur'an and as if he had memorized the meaning in his own language.
Very interesting.
But now, the trouble with us is, the Muslim, we are not going out to share, we have to open up doors, you know,
yes,
to enable us to have communication with them. And another interesting point, coming from this word Mvelinkangi, you have a word like that in America, among the Red Indians. You see, when I came to your country in 1977,
yes,
your airways. Among the airways, you see, there's TWA and PM and what and what not. Among them, there is one airways called Allegheny.
Yes.
Allegheny.
Exactly.
Right. It's spelled like A-L-L-E-G-A-N-Y. Allegheny.
I know this airline.
Right. So I went to this Allegheny counter and I'm asking them, what is Allegheny? You know, where did you get the word Allegheny from?
Yes.
Because it sounded to me like, Wallahu Ghani. Allahu Ghani.
Yes.
You see, so I'm asking, what is Allegheny? So they say, we have a mountain here in America, and the Red Indians named it Allegheny. So from that Allegheny mountain comes the word Allegheny Airways.
Yes.
So I says, you know, in Arabic, Allegheny means Allah is rich. As the Quran says, Wallahu Ghani wa antumul fuqara. So Allah is rich, and you are one poor beggars.
Yes.
So I says, you know, it is so easy to find ways and means of communicating. Somehow get through to these people. Say, look, the teachings, whatever ideas they have, I'm sure, their concept, if it's not spot, the Red Indians I'm talking about.
Yes.
Yeah. There will be Islamic concept of God Almighty. And say, look, this is our belief.
Yes, one thing about the Tiwa tribe and many of the other, I think, Indian tribes in the United States is that they do have a more concrete concept of the unity of the Creator.
Right.
And so the idea of Trinity,
yes,
is unacceptable to many of them.
Right.
Because they appreciate the symbols of God and the meaning of God in the mountains.
Right.
In their own selves.
Right.
Which is what Allah in the Quran indicates when Allah implied in the Quran, I will show you my ayats, my symbols, in the horizons,
right,
in your own selves,
right,
so you are certain that this is the truth.
Right.
And so all human tribes and people were created in the fitrah of Allah,
right,
meaning reflecting the attributes,
right,
of the Creator,
right. Right.
Being naturally generous,
right,
naturally brave, naturally wise.
Right. Right.
And so in that sense, because, let's say, some of the Indian tribes in the United States have clung to a traditional lifestyle,
yes,
and to simplicity,
yes,
this is a big part of the sunnah, of the life transaction of our Prophet,
right,
Muhammad. What's simplicity?
Right.
So even if you lead a simple life,
right,
and you don't understand the Quran,
right,
Still, you're putting some of it into practice without knowing it.
Right.
And this is why some of my Arab brothers in the Middle East, they said to me, if you want to understand Islam better,
right,
you must study more Arabic language.
Yes.
And I said, yes, this is a good point you're making to me.
Right, right.
I said, because the Quran and the sayings of our Prophet Muhammad are in Arabic language.
Yes.
But I said also, if you want to understand your language, I said to them, your Arabic language, you must understand the meaning of the Quran.
Right.
Because reading, being fluent in Arabic is no guarantee of understanding.
That's true.
The understanding comes from implementing and practicing the injunctions and the commands and following the instruction contained in the Quran.
Right.
So that, in one sense, a Muslim in the middle of Yugoslavia who speaks only a few words of Arabic may be closer by doing what he's been commanded to do than someone who has memorized the whole Quran and yet is not living by those words.
Sure.
So both is important, because the Arabic language takes you to a deeper understanding, but the correct behavior takes you also.
It's a real test of you reading and imbibing the messages.
Exactly.
Yes.
Because Allah Ta'ala will not be satisfied from you or from me or from any of one who's listening to this discussion with an Islam of mere outward appearance.
Right. Sure.
We must be inwardly obedient as well as outwardly.
Inshallah.
So this is inshallah.
And now, this work of propagation in America, are there any Muslim communities, go out of their way to propagate the deen? Because now you have come into Islam more by accident than by design.
You might say that. Divine accident.
Divine accident. I mean, it was a divine planning. It's a gift from him. But now, the bulk of mankind, they need a man, a person like, in the time of the Prophet, or in the time of the different prophets. The prophets of God went out of their way to deliver the message.
Yes, exactly.
They didn't sit back at home and waiting for somebody, a customer, to come along. Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam for 900 years, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 23 years, a hectic life, going out, he goes to Taif, he gets a beating, he comes back and he doesn't go to sleep, he's busy in Makkah. It's a constant endeavor. Now, is there any such type of activity being carried out in New Mexico?
Well, I'll speak to you about all the United States.
Yes.
Because since it's one country, it's also one world.
Right.
It's one situation there throughout the United States.
Right.
And of course, there's a considerable amount of Dawah activity and at this point in history.
Yes.
People trying to make the truth of Islam, putting it in the open so that people will have a choice. And I'd say among the different groups who are active is the MSA, the Muslim Student Association of United States and Canada, who are doing a certain type of work, which is efficient, especially with certain types of individuals.
Right.
They're
right.
active on the university campuses and with intellectuals and this type of people.
Right.
But in other departments, they are not fulfilling the need.
Right.
Then also there's the work of Tabligh, Jamaat al-Tabligh, the Dawah organization that's, in India and Pakistan. They're doing another job in the United States.
Right.
And quite active, I would say.
Right.
But also there are some that are not being reached completely by their efforts.
Right.
And I could mention also the name of, let's say, one man, Sheikh Asaf Durakovich in upstate New York.
Yes.
Who is based in Washington, but he's the leader, you might say the emir, of one Muslim community in the upstate New York, in Waterport, New York. And he is bringing a whole another caliber of people towards the deen in a very subtle way.
Right.
His father was a sheikh of Tasawuf in Yugoslavia, and he understands very well the knowledge of hearts and the knowledge of the souls, so he's able to make very subtle Dawah to people who you wouldn't ordinarily think would come to the deen in America.
Right.
For example, doctors, lawyers, and very sophisticated Americans.
Right.
And so Allah is working in many unusual ways in the United States, but there's still a great need of concentrating and uniting the effort in an intelligent way.
Right.
Because money is not the problem in the United States.
Yes.
But it's really being sensitive and intelligent when approaching the American people, because they're a very wealthy people and a very intellectual people,
right,
in general, and you must present all sides of the story to them.
Right.
And you yourself must trust very much in the verse of the Quran which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, La ikraha fi deen, Qatar bin Rishullah, which means, in other words, there's no compulsion in life transactions. The right way is clear from error.
Right.
You must, when you're making da'wah in the West, among the Americans and among the European people, show them all sides of the situation and trust in Allah that He will guide them to the right way. But if you approach them as children, saying, read only this book or look at things only this way, they will reject you.
Yes.
So, this is something that if you want to bring the in terms of a concerted effort, there has to be some the Americans have to be approached in a very intelligent way, and this is why at this time, you know, some of us are interested in creating a center of Islamic and Middle Eastern studies in the United States, which is not exactly a university,
yes,
but which is a place for people who are really searching for knowledge of truth,
right,
not to accumulate knowledge of deen for teaching to others, but for their own hearts and souls,
right,
where they can search and detail and review the whole history and situation from every perspective,
right,
from Sunni perspective, from Shia perspective, from the perspective of the Sufis,
right,
from the perspective even of the Jews and the Christians,
right,
so that they can come to a sound conclusion based on knowledge. Because
right,
a sound conclusion based on knowledge cannot be shaken.
Right.
But a conclusion that's not been based on being well informed can be shaken.
Right.
As mine was in
right,
Marxism.
Right.
Man,
right.
Because I didn't understand deeply enough.
Right.
And so, with that in mind, it's important to provide this sort of complete information, make it accessible, because without that, the American people can never understand the current events in the world and can never really behave correctly in the world situation as diplomats,
right,
as travelers, as businessmen,
right,
because until you understand the Quran,
right,
you cannot understand correctly the Middle Eastern situation,
that is true.
And until you understand the Middle Eastern situation, you can understand the world situation.
That is true.
So the key is to understand Islam, and the duty, it's our duty as Muslimin to convey the message,
right,
as my brother, you, my brother Ahmed Hidat, are making a small effort to do in a humble way. Because if we don't, we cannot put the responsibility on the Jews and the Christians.
True.
But we must take it on our own shoulders.
First, at least we must deliver the message.
Yes.
Now, these Bilalians, you know, they call themselves Bilalians.
Yes.
They hear the name Wallace Muhammad.
Exactly.
These people, are they doing anything among the Negroes or what, the Afro-Americans,
well,
in the field of propagation?
Yeah, really the term that's in, you know, that is used in the United States is really Black American.
Right.
It's the preferred term, you know, just for reference.
All right.
Yeah.
Black American.
Yes,
right.
I think that they have done quite a bit over the years. You know, it's one of the largest Muslim organizations in the United States.
Right.
And, of course, the father of Wallace D. Muhammad, you know, makes a whole, his history is a whole story in itself.
Right.
And Wallace D. Muhammad, his story is a story in itself.
Right.
Something I don't really feel qualified to speak about in depth. But I will say that, of course, they made a positive contribution to the overall Islamic situation in the United States.
Yes.
There's some who don't agree with their views,
right,
and they have some views which would be acceptable to all Muslims.
Yes.
And so, like any other gathering or group, we must take what's best,
right,
from our brother and spit out the seed.
Right. Right.
If I keep company with you and
right,
you see something incorrect in my behavior, you must take the truthful words I said to you.
Not
but
sure.
If I do something incorrect,
right,
you must leave that
right
behind.
Right.
And that way you will find that the correct sect, because Muhammad once said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Muslim community,
right,
there are 72 sects, I think.
Yeah. That is reputed to have said that.
Yes, reputed. Yeah. And of these, only one is on the right path.
Yes.
And from my own conclusions, I've come to the understanding that the one on the right path is those who truly are loving Allah.
Yes.
No matter what company they're sitting with,
yes,
no matter what situation they're finding themselves in. And those are the ones on the right path.
Yes. May Allah guide us
inshallah
more to His way.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
We look forward to the opportunity of meeting you again.
Thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to relate my story. Inshallah. And I ask one more favor, and that is to give my telephone number in New Mexico to any Muslim or non-Muslim in the world who would like to talk about these subjects with me or is coming to the United States to visit.
Really, please, yes.
And that is, it's the following number. If you call it, you can have a word with me. Dial
505.
Yes. 758 1519. Yes. And thanks very much.
Just that the first one was the code.
Yes,
in the United States.
And that last is the number, yes.
Right.
So if anyone would like to have a continued conversation with me, I'm Allah's servant and have nothing better to do than to sit down as I just have with my brother Ahmed and talk with you as well. But I want to thank Ahmed Didat very much also, because it's been a really inspirational experience also to visit Durban and the Muslimin in Durban and the Islamic Propagation Center. It's really inspirational and has strengthened my iman, my faith in Allah and His servants in this very day. Because in general in the world today, I think the Muslimin are in the state of the brothers of Yusuf. There are many who claim to be Muslim, but few who are loving Allah correctly. And those who are loving Allah correctly are often being put down the well and abandoned by their other brothers. And so to meet Ahmed Didat and to see the Islamic Propagation Center makes me feel happy, as if I was to sit with Yusuf alayhi salam, because I see the brothers here loving Allah very much, and that makes me very happy. So that's enough of a compliment, because all praise is due to Allah, and if I compliment this man too much, it's as if I was to kill him. So I don't want to. I want to make him cry, but not that sort of way.